I guess it's been 2 weeks since I shared with you our epic adventure to New York. So, a couple of things. The first, it ends well. The promised visa that would be there within 2 weeks actually got there in 13 days. So 13 days would have been last Thursday we received the visa. So that was good. The other thing, I just wanted to us, it was an epic adventure. It truly was epic. To everyone else in the world, it was not. To most everyone else in the United States, it was not. Anything can happen. Anything can happen. To people around the state of Kentucky, it was not epic. To people in Bullitt County, I suspect it was not epic. To virtually no one except for us, it was neither memorable nor epic, because we were just two among millions of people in New York City, all with things to do, so that while it seemed dire and very, very important to us that this thing that we didn't know how it end would end well, to everyone else, it was just two more people headed somewhere. And I would suggest to you this, that as I was leaving, our hotel was in Queens, and as I was leaving, I had to drive across Manhattan Saturday morning. And as I was driving across Manhattan, I knew what I was looking at because I'd heard about this on the news. But I saw at least three packs, and by packs I mean herds, of Santas walking around Manhattan in groups of anywhere between 40 and 75. If I hadn't known what they were doing, I wouldn't have known what they were doing, except I would have known I was in New York and there was a bunch of people dressed up as Santa in different places. The explanation is not all that much better. Apparently they do a giant Santa bar crawl right before Christmas, and so that's what I was witnessing. But my point is that if you just happen to be going through New York City and you were looking around, that would be far more interesting to you than whatever it was that the two of us, my daughter and I, were doing as we walked up 38th Street to the South African consulate. That would be the thing that looks far more interesting, although I suspect that the long-term ramifications for all those Santas headed to all those bars probably were not as important. So my question, given that as a backdrop, is, have you ever felt that the world would go along just fine with or without you? Have you ever had that feeling, like, and not in an awful way, but just in a, I'm not sure that my presence is making a whole big bunch of difference here. We got famous people, we got celebrities, we have athletes, we have politicians, we have people that are notorious who get into the news. We have people who do important things. And then there's, and I apologize to anybody who might be offended by this, the rest of us. There are those of us who make up the audience for those folks who I just mentioned, who watch and are amazed by what they do. This morning, we will learn a couple of things. First, we will learn again that God loves every last one of us. God loves every last one of us. Second, because God loves every last one of us, we all matter. Every one of us matters. That is important for a couple more reasons. First, it's important just because we need to know. I need to know, you need to know, that God loves specifically you and loves you as deeply as God has loved anyone ever. And that is important for us to know. That is important for us to know, one, because just to know that God loves us, but also to know this, that God's love flows to us, but God's love also flows to us in order to flow through us. So God's love flows to us, and we're grateful to receive it, but God's love also flows through us. So when we go looking for God, And when we go looking for expressions of God's great love, it is important that we learn to look everywhere, not to important places, and not to places where we believe it ought to be, but that we learn to look everywhere. There are some things to notice when we talk about everywhere. We talk about everywhere in terms of God's activity, and we look at that in terms of Scripture. So this could be a very long list. Instead, it's just a moderately long list. But when you think of everywhere, think of when God was looking for the second king of Israel. So when God was looking for the second king of Israel, who turned out to be David, God looked not to Jerusalem, but God looked to Bethlehem. He sent Samuel to Bethlehem, and then he ended up at a farmer's home, and the farmer brought all of the sons out to see Samuel, and it wasn't until they'd exhausted all of the ones who seemed like the likely possibilities that they said, there's one more, and it turned out to be the youngest, a shepherd out in the field. We keep Bethlehem in front of us because later on in Israel's history, there is a prophet who we read this morning, Micah. And Micah is talking to a nation in disarray, a nation where the northern kingdom of Israel has fallen, and the southern kingdom is really struggling. And because the southern kingdom is struggling, that means that Jerusalem is struggling, and that means that the temple is struggling. And so one might think that a prophet at that point, looking to point people towards a place of hope, might direct their attention towards a king or towards Jerusalem. But Micah doesn't point that direction. Micah points back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, which at that point is probably still about as much of a backwater as it was when David was found there. But Micah says, Bethlehem is the place to look. That's where we look to for future help. We're going to jump forward to where we were last week. Last week we had a scripture which was John the Baptist. And John was prophesying to the people. And do you recall where John was doing this prophesying? In the wilderness. John was in the Judean wilderness. John was not in Jerusalem. John was not in Rome. John was in the wilderness. People had to go out of their way to a place that you would not expect to find the messenger of God, to find the messenger of God. When God chooses the mother of Jesus, God looks to, again, not Jerusalem. God looks to Nazareth. Nazareth, which at the time, best guesses, probably had between 100 and 200 people in it. So not a sprawling metropolis. And you may recall that one of the folks who became a disciple of Christ, Nathanael, when greeted with the news that the Messiah had come and we found him and he's from Nazareth, said the immortal words, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Well, that was the question. Is it possible that anything good could come from Nazareth? Is it possible that God could be active through Nazareth? Then when Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth who will be the mother of John the Baptist, she goes to, according to Scripture, a city in the Judean Highlands. Not a city with a name in the Judean Highlands, apparently, but just a city in the Judean Highlands. You talk like that when you really think the other person doesn't know where you're going to be talking about. So that's what you say when somebody asks, where in Louisville? And you say, well, it's near, and you name a restaurant. You wouldn't know the place. We know that she went to a place, a city in the Judean Highlands. All of this is to say that all these places are not the likely places where people would have looked if you'd said, where is God going to do awesome things that will change the course of history, that will change the world? Where is God going to work out God's salvation history? I bet you Jerusalem tops all those polls, and people's eyes and hearts are focused on the temple and on Jerusalem, and in every instance, that's not where it happens. However, if they looked the other direction, if they looked around them, if they looked at some of these small out-of-the-way places, they would find that these are the places where God was busy carrying out God's project of love. This story becomes increasingly unlikely. So it doesn't become more probable as we go along. It becomes more unlikely. Remember, Mary at this point. Mary was promised, but not married. So betrothed, but not married to Joseph when she receives the news that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. For this reason, Mary's child could not be any more unlikely. And then take a look at Elizabeth. Elizabeth is one of a long line of biblical women who are in this tradition of biblical women who are unable to have children until they can. So Elizabeth is past the age where she believes she's going to be able to have a child, and then she's going to have a child. It is highly unlikely that Elizabeth would have thought, I'm going to be the one, because she thought she would never be that one. Two women expecting children who meet in this story. Elizabeth, the mother of the messenger of God's love to us. And then Mary, the mother of God's love in flesh, God's love incarnate, Emmanuel, Jesus the Christ. How completely, stunningly unlikely for Elizabeth, who we just described, to be the one to make this pronouncement of all the people in history who could have said this, to Mary, another unlikely person, to say, God has blessed you above all women. This makes sense to us because we know who Mary is, we know how this story comes out, but at the time, it's kind of a little bit preposterous. These two women out in the middle of nowhere, both in this circumstance that they're really not quite sure what to make of, and one suddenly comes to the realization of what's happening and says, God has blessed you above all women. How unlikely and how true. How true. How we begin to see this pattern of God's activity. Book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's Mary. That's Mary in this passage this morning. The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The passage puts it this way that we've read this morning from Luke's gospel. Blessed is she who believed. Blessed is she who, in the face of all the reasons to not believe, believed. Blessed is she who had every reason to think, it must be someone else, it must be somewhere else, it must be some other time, it can't possibly be, but in the space of that, chose to believe. So we can agree that Mary had a lot of things that were unknown and things that were not seen, and in the midst of that, she was able to find that place where she believed. And we find that on the poster this morning that we've got to our fourth week, the love poster, Blessed is She Who Believed. So as we watch the unfolding story of the coming of Christ, pay attention to the underlying story. So you've got this wonderful story of Jesus coming to us and all these folks doing all these things, but watch the underlying story of where God shares God's love and through whom God chooses to share God's love. Pay attention to who's doing what in these stories and notice how these are not the people that people would have cast in these roles. We would have done it differently. God has a way of doing things in a way that is unexpected to us. Now, remember the earlier question. Have you ever thought that the world could just go right along and not notice whether you were participating or not? Have you ever felt like whether or not you were there on any particular day, the world would be the same whether you were there or not, with or without you? In the face of that, keep this in mind. God spoke God's message of love through Elizabeth. God spoke God's message of love through Mary. Because we can look at those two folks and say, these are two people through whom God spoke God's message of love, I will say to you, God may speak God's message of love through anyone at any time. Anyone at any time. If you find that you fit that description, that you could be anyone at any time, what I would then say to you is that you are not extra. You are needed. You are essential. The world would miss you. The world would miss you because God has that capacity to work through anyone, any place, any time, and that describes us. Wednesday night was the first night of two nights of our live nativity. And I have no idea. I should have asked someone who would know the answer to this question. So we're in our 160th anniversary year. We have not been doing a live nativity for 160 years. But how long have we been doing live nativity? Can give me a ballpark. 50 years. So see, I was going to say, I've been standing in that barn for 13 Christmases now, with various folks around me at different times. But I have been out there for 13 years, and I know that there's been people out there far longer than me outstanding in that barn, bearing witness to God's good news, bearing witness to God's love. And in addition to those folks who've been out there standing in that barn for all those years, and folks like me who've been in there a moderate amount of time, there were folks out there Wednesday who stood in it for the first time. This was their first time doing a live nativity. And so there was a great mixture of folks standing out there in that barn on that corner in this out-of-the-way spot, bearing witness to whoever happened to be driving by that God loves them and God comes to them. So we're standing out there on Wednesday night, and I mentioned music. The kids went out, and normally when the kids are there, the kids are kind of in and out like fireflies. That's kind of the attention span for being a shepherd, because as soon as you're a shepherd, the wise man looks like a much more interesting character. So you want to run back inside and change. So there's a lot of costume changing. But on that first night, there was a whole group of them went out, and were out there in the manger, and I don't know who had the idea first, maybe Beth, but somebody said, why don't we sing a song, or why don't we sing a carol? Does anybody know a carol? And so they start singing. And I was inside, and I did not come out until about 5 minutes after seven. So that group of kids was out there for a full half hour or so before they broke ranks. But they were singing and bearing witness. Now, once I'm out there, it's dark and people are driving by, and you don't know if people are looking, and you wave at the occasional car and somebody honks. There was this wonderful moment. This bus comes up to the corner and stops at the traffic light. And at that time of night, 7:30 or whenever it was, clearly it's not people going to or from school, probably a sports team headed somewhere. But a window on the back of the bus lowers. I see this happening. I see this window come down. And by this time, I don't think we were standing like we were in a wax museum, but we weren't moving around quite so much at this point. But the window goes down and this voice calls out, are you guys real? And so I said, yes. And we waved. Some of us waved. And the voice answered back, God bless you. Exactly. God bless Elizabeth, who bore witness to God's love. God bless Mary, who brought us God's love incarnate. And God bless us. God bless us for the possibility of sharing God's love that is within us. Blessed are those who receive the wonderful gift of God's love. Thanks be to God. Amen.